Okay, welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church this morning. Today is Palm Sunday. We celebrate the day when Christ was met his highest popularity, you might say. I mean, people were cheering and clapping and, you know, glory, glory, hallelujah to the, anyway, what it was, to the Son of God. All right, mine is going blank on me. And then just to think, a week later, those same people are crying, crucify him, or a lot of them, Christ, crucify him. And his popularity went from its zenith to the lowest point in 1 week. And you wonder why. But that was all a part of God's plan. And as God's plan for redemption for us, it all fit together. And I often think of the apostles and the people watching him die on the cross. And when they walked away from that cross and Jesus died, you know, can you imagine, you know, the heartbreak? They put their trust in him, their faith in him, thinking you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, and then to see him die. And if you can imagine what that must have been like. And then Easter Sunday, you know, he's risen from the dead. Mary Magdalene, you know, we just saw him, we just touched him, we just held him by the hands, feet. Okay, I'm off of my notes here, and you can see that I can't keep things straight, so that's why I have to have my notes all the time. Okay. We're going to continue on in the book of Romans, but again, we just rejoice during this week when we remember what Christ did for us on the cross. Amen. And without that, where would we be today, folks? We'd be all destined for an eternity in hell. And we owe so much. And we take that for granted so much. And we really need to reflect on it. Okay. We're in Romans chapter 13. And we finished verse 7 last week in our discussion. And we're going to pick it up in verse 8 this morning. We're not going to backtrack. But I do want to read verse 7 this morning because this 7 fits in with the rest of it. So who would read, and we're going to read Romans 13, 7 through 10. And who'd read those verses for us this morning? John?
Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
Okay, thank you, John. Okay, we've been going through verse 7 last time. Is talking about, you know, lending and usury, the Bible calls it, means interest. And but we're just going to pick it up in verse 8, and because that's where we would have been last week. It starts off, it says, no man anything. And we stop and pause there for a minute. There's no gap in thinking between verses 7 and 8. Basically, it says, pay your taxes, respect our leaders, give them honor that is due them. He goes from the debts that we owe to the government to the debt that we owe to anybody in general, which is love. Folks, we are to love others. Now, the verse starts off, owe no man anything. And we'll just stop right there. Now, people have immediately asked upon reading that verse, does that mean that we are not to borrow? That if we can't plunk down the cash, we can't buy it? That there's no basis for borrowing anything, anytime, for any reason?
No.
Is that what this is saying? And I'm hearing no's being echoed, and that is true. The answer is no. Okay? In Matthew 25, 27, the Lord talks about one of the servants who was given a talent. And he should have put the money to the exchangers, is what Jesus is saying in the parable. At the master's coming, he should have received his money with usury or with interest. So, I mean, Jesus is not condemning charging interest and paying interest. And there are many businesses who could not operate without loans. It's obvious that very few could buy a home if it wasn't for a loan. It's not forbidding the indebtedness. It's what it is saying: if you owe it, pay it. In other words, don't foolishly go out and borrow money that you cannot afford to do or to borrow. Don't get in unnecessary debt that you cannot handle. It's basically the meaning of all this. Owe no one anything that is overdue. You know, if we can help it, all right? Now, our intentions could be good. And again, it's a lot of times, it's what our intentions, what our motives are. And be wise before taking out a loan. Does it realistically look like you can make the payments? If in doubt, don't take the loan. Do without. And today, we live in a society where, man, I got to have it. And I got to have it now, regardless, you know. And we need to be frugal as Christians. And don't be overburdened with debt. Okay, if in doubt you can't pay it, wait or get a second job, you know. But be frugal, you know, be wise. The borrower is servant to the lender. There are some reasons for incurring debt that are legitimate. One, for example, is for a wise investment. To assist in business that's going to be profited by the loan. For example, but a farmer who wanted to plant his crop needed to borrow some money to buy seed. That's fine. And you should expect to pay interest. There's nothing wrong with that. Or a farmer who wanted to breed some animals needed to borrow some money to breed the animals, which he then pays back and profited by his diligence in farming or breeding. A wise investment. It was a good choice. The Bible does not speak against that. Borrowing that way was commonly done both in the Old and the New Testament times. It was common. And along with it, it was not uncommon to have interest paid. That's okay. Somebody earns interest, somebody pays interest. However, the scripture says nothing about lending and borrowing for things that are not related to need. Folks, if it's not based on a need or an investment or something like that, the Bible does not advocate that we go into debt for luxury, things we don't need, bells, whistles, and frills. The Bible, that's the thing that the Bible is not going along with. I must have it even if I can't afford it. If you can't afford it, don't buy it. That's what the Bible's saying. That's scripture. That's biblical. And if you can't see any way you can pay for it, don't do it. As someone said, today people buy things they don't need with money they don't have from people they don't like. Very true. Incurring foolish debt is not acceptable to the Lord. Keep up with your debts. That's what it's saying. Now, okay, there's times emergencies come up, things happen, somebody gets sick, you lose your job. I mean, things are going to happen. And see, God understands that. You know, He understands that. And things are happening. You know, you can have health issues and you know, whatever. And so God understands it. But, I mean, it's under normal circumstances. I mean, you can take a look at the situation and say, yeah, I'll take a loan out here, but I do have the means. I can get it paid back. And that should be your mindset. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Okay. I can't remember, so I'll have to look it up and read it here. Okay. Today, people buy things they don't need with money they don't have from people they don't like. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, yeah, when I saw that, I got a kick out of that, so. Okay. 23 verses 19 through 20. And Delbert, you had your hand up a little bit ago. You want to do that now? Okay.
You shall not charge interest to your brother. Interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. To a foreigner you may charge interest, but to your brother you shall not charge interest. That the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess.
Okay, now here's a law that God laid down in Old Testament times, and it's talking about to a Jew. Okay, you shall not charge interest to your brother, a Jew, but to a foreigner you may lend on interest, is what this is saying. And again, this has reference to somebody who has a need. Somebody comes to you with a legitimate need. I mean, they're desperate. They need the money, okay? To a fellow Jew, you can go ahead and loan them money, but do not charge them interest. In fact, a generous man who gave without thought of interest or even thinking about being paid back at all was considered to be a truly godly man. And the Bible talks about that, you know. If somebody asks for offer him your cloak also, you know. And again, it's just, we're supposed to love. This is what this is all encompassed around, is that we're supposed to love one another. And then Paul makes an amazing transition, okay, and then back to Romans now. And that is, but to love one another. It is a mark of a Christian that he loves. That's what we are to do as Christians, to be Christ-like. If you love the lender, in this case, you're not going to borrow money that you know you cannot pay back. Based on love, I mean just respect. And this love is to be toward all people, all people. Christians ought to be known in the world as those who love. It's a debt we constantly owe, we constantly pay, and will never pay off. John 13, 34 and 35 says this, don't turn there. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And so we are to be marked. And there should be the world should be able to see a difference between us and the rest of the world. We should be different. Our Father who's in heaven loves the ones who are his enemies. He loves them. God loves his enemies, okay? And we are to love them too. Now, what is love? Love is not a feeling, it is an act. I mean, we show our love by our actions. It involves ministering to the needs of others, giving to them personal assistance and personal help when they need it. Love sets a positive example of spiritual life. Love also covers the sins of others. All right? It is not in a hurry to expose. It is in a hurry to cover. In other words, folks, we've got to accept people where they are. And you might see some people doing some things that are wrong, okay? We're to deal with them in an attitude of love, you know, we might try to be helpful in trying to tell them, hey, God would not approve of what you just did. But we don't condemn them. We don't put them down. And we're to love them. We're to love them back to Christ, or love them to Christ. And so we don't beat them over their head with sins that they commit and wrongs that they do. We try to help them. We try to restore them. We try to move them along. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know, and folks, we need to be forgiving because God forgave us. And we were unlovely people at one time. Well, we still can be. But in other words, we were God's enemies at one time. He saved us. And so we need to forgive others like God has forgiven us. In fact, the Bible says if you don't forgive somebody else, then I forget the verse now. We'll be forgiven in the same way that we forgive others.
If we don't forgive others, God will not forgive us. That's M.I.
Yeah.
Is it 10?
In the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6.
Chapter 6.
In the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter
6. Okay. 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 Anyway, we're to forgive. That's what the point I'm trying to make. Love endures. Ephesians 4:2 says forbearing or enduring is what another definition of that word would be. Forbearing one another in love. Love sacrifices for others. We should be a sacrificial people. Somebody might ask the question, in order to love everybody, I have to have a supernatural love. How do I do that? Okay? Because folks, there's some people out there that's hard to love. There's times I have been very hard to love. Okay? First of all, we got to know that the resource is there. The resources are there to love other people. It's there. It's available. God could give it to us. And we need to ask God for help. Lord, help me love that person. You know, help me forgive that person. And we do not need to carry a grudge or burdens. We need to give it over to the Lord. Because that can fester. You carry grudges and bitterness around, it'll just keep gnawing at your innards. And it'll eat you up from the inside out. And we need to be forgiven. Let it go. You know, leave it alone. Just forget it and move on. Now, that's easy for me to stand up here and say it's hard to live it out. I understand that. It's because we now, as a Christian, we have a new capacity to love that we didn't have before. Before we were saved, we couldn't do it. Romans 5:5 says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." And I remember one time I heard a pastor say that thing about the love being shed abroad in our hearts. He just said, it gushes out. You know, the love, it's supposed to just gush out from us. Again, it's easy to stand up here and talk like this, but now, Jim, are you living it? No, but I'm working on it. God's working on me, and He's working on all of us. But it's something that we need to do is to become more loving. We need to ask God to cultivate and grow that capacity to love others more and more. Ask God for help. Sincerely ask Him, okay? A lot of times we ask Him, but it's not sincere. Sincerely ask Him, Lord, help me to love that person, to forgive. We seize that resource and we make it our own by faith. God's made that promise. We accept it by faith. And then we try to live it out. Tough task. Yes, Lord, give me the love I need for that person and that person and that person and that person. And, you know, the resource is there. If we don't tap into it, It's our own fault. Secondly, we submit to the Holy Spirit to help us love. We learn to turn over that control factor to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I cannot do this on my own. I'm too weak. I'm not strong enough. Lord, I need your help. Help me. Help me to do this. Lord, I'm pleading with you. Help me. Our bitterness, our hatred, our animosity, our desire for vengeance. We've been down the vengeance road before. We've said, you know, vengeance is not ours to do. We're not to get even. We're not to get our pound of flesh. We're not to make them pay. I mean, outside of the law. I mean, but personally, we're not supposed to do it. If the law ain't going to do it, well, I'm going to take care of it myself. I know I could get her done right. That's wrong. God says, leave it to God. God will take care of it in His timing, in His way. That's God's business, not ours. We do not take personal vengeance. All the things we feel towards someone, we can't carry them on our own, or we can yield them to the Holy Spirit. We can do one or the other. We can carry the burden ourselves or yield it to God. We need to yield it to God. Then the Holy Spirit takes over and bitterness is replaced by love. It may take some time, folks. It may take time. But keep working on it. All of us. And folks, I'm talking to this boy right here. You know, that's something I struggle with. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. But love is first. The third factor is a purified heart. And this is how to love, okay? What does that mean? That means that we're not going to be able to exercise the debt of love until we see our bitterness as sin. If we're bitter towards somebody, God calls it sin. We need to call it the same thing. We need to say the same thing about it that God does. It's sin. And if we recognize it as sin, God help me deal with this sin. Any wrong attitude we see in our lives, we see it as sin. That's got to be confessed. That's got to be dealt with. Love is conscience. Love is a conscious choice. I choose to love. We have to make that choice with God and say, God, help me. Lord, I want to honor you. I want to become more Christ-like in my daily walk. And Lord, I need your help to do that. Because I can't do it on my own. My flesh is too weak and rotten, and it'll get in the way, and my flesh can mess things up. And I'm asking for your help, Lord. Because I know in my heart, this is wrong, and I know I need to deal with it. And Lord, it's going to be hard, but I can't do it on my own. I'm asking for your help. The fifth thing in learning how to love is to be with believers, okay? Socialize with believers. This might sound strange, to be with believers. You're going to find it very difficult to love if you're isolated. You know, if you stay away from Christians and stuff like that and you kind of live like a hermit, it's going to be hard to find it difficult to love and forgive and all these type of things. Because when we rub shoulders with Christians, I mean, we're confronted with the love issue, how we're to act, you know, preaching the Word of God, studying God's Word, you know, letting the Word of God cleanse us and teach us. Now, people ask, where'd you get this principle here, to be with believers? And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 24 and 25. Familiar verses, you probably all have them memorized, but it's where it comes from. It's God, the teaching by God. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Who'd read that for us? Delbert?
And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Okay. The Bible instructs us we're to assemble together, to be, be around believers. And that way we can encourage one another. And we can maybe lift somebody up or they can lift us up. And there's an accountability type of thing when we're fellowshipping with believers. It's just you're rubbing shoulders with people that have got a righter attitude, a better attitude than the world does. Forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. Why? In order that you may stimulate one another to love. There's a stimulation to love that occurs in Christian fellowship and the accountability that it brings to bear. You know, when we hear of others that have, maybe somebody might talk about a situation they went through and they had to struggle, but they wound up getting peace and being able to forgive. That's an encouragement. And it's kind of a lesson we can learn, and we can try to emulate that. So, number six, concentrate on others. You know, when we're talking about love, here it says, concentrate on others. Now, this is a real key. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Who'd read that for us? I see that hand, Royce.
Therefore, there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others.
Okay, thank you, Royce. That is loving everyone the same, one accord, one mind, is what it says. How do you do that? In lowliness of mind, okay? Let each esteem others better than themselves. Folks, a lot of times we have a high opinion of ourselves, and we need to esteem others better than ourselves. And man, that's easy to say up here, but folks, that's Bible. It's what the Word of God is telling us. Let not every man look on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We need to be looking out in love. We're going to be looking out for things of others. You know, if you see a farmer's got a cattle out, try to let him know and help him get it in if you can, you know. But, you know, if somebody drops something, you tell them. If somebody gives you too much change back, you know, tell them, hey, you gave me too much change back, you know. And it's just, anyway, we're supposed to do that. Concentrate on others. And I heard a pastor say one time, he says, you know, he had little kids. He says, when my little kids get in a squabble and they're back there fighting and hooping and hollering and screaming and whatever, he'd go running in there and he'd look at both of them and say, all right, right now, are you thinking more about yourself or about this other person? Ouch. But that's what he would say. Okay, you're supposed to esteem each other better than yourselves. Are you doing that right now? No, Daddy, no. So anyway, part of bringing up his kids, training them. The last reason to love is consider the results of love. That is a marvelous reason to live a life of love because of the wonderful results that you can see happen because you did it, as it rubs off on others. There's a dynamic in love that is reciprocal. You love somebody, they'll love you back. The reverse is true too. People are all the time looking to be loved. Folks, there's a lot of people out there today that are hurting. There's times we're hurting. There's times we need an arm around our shoulder. Somebody to encourage us. Been there, done that, okay? People are looking to be loved. If they would just look to love others, they'd be loved. And this, again, it's just, there's times that we all hurt. And, again, the support that I have received, you know, through the death of Nancy, that you guys have given me, and just the outpouring of love and expressions and all sorts of things, cards and food and you name it. You know, it's wonderful. But there's times that I have really been hurt and bad, and you know that. And we're not going into that. But anyway, there was times that I was really down and I was hurting bad. And you guys came along. You encouraged me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The support of family and other friends, other churches, you know. So I'm an example of somebody that's been needing love, and I have received it abundantly. Thank you so much. Okay. Okay, back to Romans. Okay, and that verse ends, verse 8 ends with the phrase, okay, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now that's kind of a strange thing to think about, but note that love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay, the distinguishing mark of a Christian is love. The discharge of love is in verses 9 and 10. And this is going to flesh this out now, what we're talking about, how love is a fulfilling of law. The Bible says we're to love God and we're to love others. And so if we love God, we love others, we've just fulfilled the law, because love will always have godly results in how we deal with other people. So let's go ahead and read verses 9 and 10. And who'd read that for us? Somebody toward the back, okay? Anybody? Okay, I'll read it.
I'll read it.
Okay.
For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are all summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law.
Okay, that's what we're just bringing up here. Here Paul illustrates this new love in a very marvelous way. And now we just go ahead and turn to James chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And you already know where I'm headed, but again, we're trying to use the Bible to back up what we're talking about here. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And who'd read that for us? Okay, thank you, sir.
And there also comes in a poor man in dirty
become judges with evil motives. Listen, my brother. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors.
Okay, thank you very much. He shows how the new law is the royal law of love. It is an all-encompassing law and says one law fulfills all other laws. That's the law of love. In other words, all of the Ten Commandments. All of these commandments are fulfilled in one new royal law that James calls the royal law of liberty. That is the law of love. Paul shows us that love and law are not contradictory. Love is the fulfilling of the law, is what we've just been reading. You can summarize all Ten Commandments into two statements. In Matthew 22, the Lord said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the prophets." If we love, we're going to obey the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery is a moot point if you love somebody. Because we love doesn't defile. It doesn't steal purity. It doesn't rob holiness. Lust does that. Selfishness does that. But love does not. You commit adultery and fornication because you love too little. Or there's no love there at all. Thou shalt not kill. We don't need to tell somebody to remind us not to kill people if we love them. Thou shalt not steal. I'm not going to steal from somebody I love. Nor am I going to covet what they have if I love them. We should be happy that they have those things. Rejoice with them. Rejoice with them when they got a new car and you don't. Love is not to replace the law. We're not saying that the old law is gone and the new law is arriving. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is to give us a bottom line so that we understand how God's whole law can be fulfilled. And what God is after is not an outward obedience, but an inward obedience. He wants us to obey because we want to, because we love Him, not because, "Oh, brother, I got to go do this for that guy." You know, we need to have an attitude of love. The Pharisees would say, "We don't commit adultery, we don't kill," and so forth. They were proud of that. But in their hearts, they were doing all kinds of sinning. They were committing adultery in their heart. They were committing adultery with their minds and so forth. The intent of Scripture says that if you love, you don't do those things. You're not going to do those things to people you love. If we have an attitude of love, we're not going to do that. You could obey the law out of the fear of God's punishment. Okay, well, I better have to do that. God's going to give me a spanking. And when God gives you a spanking, folks, it's not pleasant. But we're to keep the law not out of fear, but out of love. Love is loyal. It is true. It is not fickle. It is single-minded. Love is faithful. Love obeys God. So all these things, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't covet. and any of the other commandments is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if we're loving our neighbor like ourselves, we're not going to be killing them and this type of thing. Two things to sum up the whole law. Love God and love men. That's it. That sums up the whole law. And if we do that, you know, we don't have any trouble keeping the law. Then go out and, okay, I'm just going to repeat that sentence there. Two things sum up the whole law. Love God, love men, that's it. Then go out and do whatever you want. If you love God and love man, go do everything you want. You're not going to have a problem with God. If you're living in those conditions, what you want will be exactly what God wants. That's what we're shooting for, to honor God. That's how the law is fulfilled. You're not going to kill anybody and so forth. If there's anything that needs to mark believers, it is the expression of love to others. And we have just completed that section of Scripture, and we have got a half a minute left. So any questions or comments before we shut her down? John.
You gave me an opportunity. This sometimes to us seems complicated, but it's not. It's a spiritual, you're talking about spiritual things. And the unsaved do not.
Can you hear him back there?
The unsaved do not.
Okay. Okay.
The unsaved do not understand this. And one of the reasons, you've alluded to several things, and it's kind of hard to prove until you start putting scriptures together. But I believe the Bible teaches that we cannot love as God loves unless we're saved and unless He gives us that love. So you mentioned we need to pray that we have this love. Mm-hmm. Spirit gives it to us because we don't have it on our own.
Nope.
And the unsaved don't have it. And, I'll let that go. Then another scripture is in Galatians 6:10, and it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are the household of the faith. So we're supposed to love our brethren in the faith more than the world. You know, we love the world, well, not the world, but men who do not understand. We are commanded to treat them well and not think of ourselves, but especially to those who are saved.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay. Well, folks, our time is up. Oh, go ahead. Yes, Pastor.
I was just going to say, it's hard to esteem others better than yourself when you don't believe they are better.
Yeah.
But I guess if you believe that, they probably are better.
Yeah. We need to treat them as such anyway. Yeah. So, again, we just need to respect others. And I don't know, as I look at the world today and what it was when I was a kid and, you know, and the attitudes of people today, I shudder. And we need to pray for our kids and our grandkids, the kind of world they're going to be living in. Oh, brother. I mean, look how much this world has changed just in the last 10 or 20 years, the last year. I mean, there's a lot going on, folks. We need to be praying.
Okay.
Yeah.
And those kids need to be prayed upon on their families. Because, and we all try to pray for those folks we hear about. So, while they were born this morning, they're in another place. But sometimes they take it harsh behind the morning.
Yep.
We have to be unconditionally loving each other as well.
Very good. Thank you. Okay, folks, we got to quit or I'm going to get in trouble with. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Lord, this is our instruction book. Lord, you're teaching us how you want us to live. And Lord, our flesh gets in the way. Our humanness gets in the way. And Lord, we do need your help in order to try to live these things that we're talking about. And Lord, it's difficult. But anyway, that's what we're supposed to do. And help us, Lord, just to have a willing spirit to yield to your will and to yield to these things we talk about. Help us, Lord, to love other people and just to love the unlovely. Because, Lord, again, we're unlovely at times, and people loved us when we were unlovely. And, Lord, just help us to understand that and remember that and realize it. I just pray that you'll be with Pastor this morning as he brings our morning message. Lord, it's Palm Sunday today, and Lord, Christ's triumphal entry. And Lord, just Christ reached the epitome of his popularity at this time. And then we got to look at next week, Lord, and the crucifixion, and Lord, then the joy of the resurrection. Glory, hallelujah. It's just a wonderful thing, Lord. And things looked pretty dark there for 3 days, but Lord, sadness turned into joy. We look forward to these sermons. So be with Pastor this morning as he brings a message. Open our hearts, Lord, for the message you have to each and every one of us individually today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.